The reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning to read at the first verse, and reading from the New International Version. John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't go thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we meet in your presence. We ask that your word would be our rule and guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Taking a short passage at a time, and we've been seeing the news of Jesus Christ unfold. And as I've sat under the teaching week after week, I've found it to be exceptionally relevant because of its timelessness. I hope that has been the case for you. And now we come to John chapter 4, the incident of meeting with the Samaritan woman, where Jesus meets with this woman by the well, and how well we know this story. Perhaps many here have taken Bible studies, taught it, preached it, so we're familiar with it. Now, you can't fail to miss, as you work through John's Gospel, the flow of the Gospel. And we make a number of moves as we come to chapter 4, and the first one is that we move, as it were, from Nicodemus, chapter 3, to a Samaritan woman, chapter 4. And if we might put this quite plainly, we move from a bishop type of person to a harlot type of person. And interestingly, we move from a blind bishop type to a harlot type who starts to see. The second thing is that we move from Judea to Samaria. You notice that in verse 3, he left Judea. And verse 4, he had to go through Samaria. In other words, Jesus moved from the select pedigree type to the mongrel type. He moved from the Jew to the Gentile in territory. And this was his pattern right through his ministry. It's interesting that in chapter 2, he's right there in the temple. Jesus comes, begins his ministry, collects his disciples, goes to the temple. Then he's in Judea. Then he's in Samaria. And before Jesus ascended, in Acts chapter 1, he said to his disciples, "You wait here in Jerusalem. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be witnesses here and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the outermost parts of the earth. In other words, like master, like servant. And the man or the woman who is spirit-led will be an outward-moving person. We'll meet like this, and then we'll go out to minister. A spirit-led life is not the sort of life which dives for cover all the time, which is just out for the huddles. It moves out as Jesus did. Now, the third thing is that we move in chapter 4 from a discussion about water, H2O, to spiritual living water. John the Baptist, you'll remember in chapter 1, started talking about water, and then he said, but there's one who'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit of God. And here we see that everything about John the Baptist, his life, his message, his baptizing, is all meant to direct people to Jesus away from himself. But now we come in chapter 4 to another discussion about water, and it begins with talking about H2O, and then it gets on to talking about living water, meaning God's very life in a man, in a woman. And so at John chapter 4, you see we've crossed a number of boundaries. We've gone from Judea to Samaria. We've gone from the respectable Nicodemus type to the non-respectable Samaritan woman type. And we've gone from a talk about the natural to a talk about the supernatural. And this is how it happened, chapter 4, verse 1. The Pharisees heard Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. In other words, they heard that Jesus was becoming more popular. And because John was probably in prison by now, Jesus realized that if he wanted to avoid a premature clash with the Pharisees, he'd have to move on, up north. So he decided to go back up to Galilee, where he was raised. Nazareth is in Galilee. Halfway to Galilee is this place, Sychar, the Samaritan town. Now Jesus decides to go north, and in passing comes to this town. And will you notice that John says in passing that Jesus hadn't actually been baptizing at all? Verse 2. It was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. Now we're told in chapter 3, verse 26, that he's reported to have baptized people. Here we've got the clear word that he didn't actually baptize people with water. I think it's an important point for these reasons. Jesus would not want to confuse a baptism with water with a baptism with the Spirit. If he baptized people with water, which is meant to be a signpost to him, he'd be in danger of confusing people. Secondly, he didn't want to confuse people who might get baptized by anyone, because anyone can baptize with water, when he himself alone could baptize with the Holy Spirit. And the third thing, it must have been very difficult if some were baptized by Jesus and some only by disciples. They would feel, those just baptized by disciples, they'd had an inferior ministry. And in reverse, those who'd been baptized by Jesus would have felt superior. So Jesus left the water baptism entirely to his disciples. This was the initiation into the crowd of disciples. And Jesus himself did none of it. He baptized with the Holy Spirit alone. Now, I think all of this is important because it's another reminder that when it comes to water, there's nothing inherently spiritual about it. Whether we're baptized as a baby or an adult, baptism is a signpost pointing to a changed life because of Jesus Christ. And therefore, baptism is like a signpost and not like a car, because baptism won't get you anywhere. It just tells you where to go. And this is what Jesus was no doubt meaning when he avoided the water baptism and left it to his disciples. Now, as I say, halfway between Jerusalem and Nazareth, he comes to this Samaritan town called Sychar. You'll remember the Samaritans were a rejected people because they're viewed as impure, because they'd intermingled and inbred with the surrounding nations. And to the pure Jewish line, this was a blasphemy. This was filth. So they'd have nothing to do with them, and you'll see at the bottom of your gospel, they wouldn't even use the same dishes. And at about 12 noon, very hot part of the day, Jesus comes to this well and sits down. I understand Jacob's well is still there to be seen, and is still about 75 feet deep. Now in the conversation he has with the woman, I want to draw attention to three things about Jesus' ministry. And the first one is his care. his care. Look back to the last verse of chapter 3. We read there that whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Now, it struck me as we were hearing this last week that the man or the woman who says no to Jesus Christ, who rejects Jesus Christ, can go out of this building and God's wrath is upon them. And they can go back to work, and then they can get on the tube and go home and watch television and go to bed and get up the next morning and come to work and have the weekend off and go to the football and back to work, and God's wrath rests above them. And yet here you see we go straight into chapter 4. Here is God, the other side. His wrath rests upon those who reject his Son, and here is his Son seeking out a reject. His wrath, his love. This woman, Samaritan woman, represents everything that's rejected by men. And here she's sought out by God's Son. So, chapter 3, verse 36, men reject, they ignore, they avoid God's Son. Chapter 4, verse 7, God's Son comes for a reject, his care. Now, we tend to think in our earthly minds that God loves saints. We look through our churches at those who are saintly, and we think they must be specially loved. The Bible says God specially loves sinners. Not that that's an encouragement to sin. He doesn't actually love us by forgetting our sin. He doesn't love us either by steamrolling our freedom. But he does love us by offering us a brand new life. We think God loves the attractive. We think that God loves the religious. Perhaps we think God loves the clergy. The Bible says he loves sinners. Matthew chapter 21, Jesus says a very terrible thing to the chief priests and the elders. He says this, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Why? Because it's the tax collector and the harlot who will come with humble heart to the one who cares, cleans, and gives new life. I've been reading D.L. Moody's biography by Pollock. Let me read you a short part of one of Moody's sermons. Moody says, "A young man told me last night that he was too great a sinner to be saved. Why, they're the very men Christ came after. This man receives sinners and eats with them. The only charge they could bring against Christ down here was that he was receiving bad men. They are the very kind of men he is willing to receive. All you have got to do is prove that you are a sinner, and I will prove that you have got a Savior. You say your heart is hard, well, then of course you want Christ to soften it. You cannot do it yourself. The harder your heart, the more you need of Christ. The blacker you are, the more need you have of a Savior." Now, isn't it interesting? Here in chapter 4, Jesus comes for a black sinner, the reject, because of his great care. And I am sure that if he was here in the flesh in our service today, he would have time for each one who has time for him. That's the first thing, his care. Second, his concern. And in a word, his concern is spiritual. You notice as the conversation was read for us in the lesson that the conversation is on two levels. Jesus is speaking figuratively about water. The woman is speaking literally or listening literally. And we all know these sort of conversations. Perhaps you're experiencing this experience right now. But we know that experience where we're talking or listening to someone and we can't understand what they are saying. And this is how it is here. I remember when I was in my last curacy, I had oversight of some of the nursing homes. Sometimes I would get a phone call to go down and visit one of the elderly ladies in the home. And I'd go down and I'd come to the bed and there would be a dear lady lying there, and I would lean over and call out in a reasonably loud voice, "Hello." And you'd get nothing back, perhaps a hello from the lady beside. And then you call out in a louder voice, "Hello," and by this time the whole room calls out hello, but not the lady in the bed. And then they find her earphone is out, and so they put it in and they wind it up. And I call out in a louder voice, "Hello." By this time the whole nursing home is calling out hello, nothing from here. Now, you know that situation. Talking or listening to somebody and not seeming to make any progress. How much more tragic when there is spiritual unresponse. Last Tuesday I was here with an elderly couple who are not here today, from Australia, gone back to Australia. I longed that they would come to this service and hear the message of Jesus Christ. I longed that they'd not only hear it, but understand it and believe it. And they sat through two services and I think went away hardly moved. Now, I wanted them to grasp the message. They were impressed with the messenger. I wanted them to find Christ. All they found was the church. I wanted them to feel the message of God's wrath so that they said, I am under God's wrath. I need to be delivered. Their attitude was, how nice for everybody else. I wanted them to think about eternity. They wanted to think about the present. Very frustrating. Look at Jesus' conversation. He says to the lady, give me a drink. She's astonished. She says, you ask me? Jesus says, lady, if you knew who was asking you, you would ask him, and he would give you an entirely different type of water. She's astonished. She says, where's your bucket? This is a deep well. Could you be greater than Jacob? Jesus says to her, I am offering you living water. You won't ever get thirsty again. She says, terrific. I'm tired of bringing this bucket to the well. Give it to me, and I'll never have to come back again. Now, through this confusion, Jesus is being very patient, very clear, very loving. His concern is spiritual. He doesn't get sidetracked. He doesn't get drawn into a debate about whether he's greater than Jacob. He doesn't get into a discussion about his bucket or whatever is used to put down a well. And he's not put off also by her short-sightedness. She is seeing everything in terms of her own physical satisfaction. Isn't that why some people come to church? They want to know what it's got for them, quite rightly. And then they look at everything that's supernatural naturally. They see it in terms of crowds, food, singing, emotion, buildings, windows, and that's it. Now, it's not till next week that we read that this lady is going to be humbled. Jesus will put his finger on the area of her need. But all the time in this first 15 verses, he's working on her spiritual deadness. Of course, he's not careless about her human needs. He himself is thirsty. She is no doubt thirsty. They've met to have their thirst quenched. But his real concern, his primary concern, is spiritual. He wants to lead her into eternal things so that she is eternally safe and satisfied. And by the end of the conversation, you see in verse 28, she left her water jar and went back to the town and said, come and see a person. Well, you notice Jesus doesn't say to this woman, let's talk about church, and he doesn't say, let's talk about religion, and he doesn't say, let's talk about the Archbishop of Canterbury or somebody like that. He wants to bring her into a relationship with himself. And as I was thinking about this morning, I thought to myself, how very, very wonderful that Jesus could bring this woman into a discussion about a relationship with himself and not get sidetracked. If I can put this respectfully and reverently, it must have been very difficult to talk to this sort of woman about a relationship and not get confused. She must have been used to having people come up and offer some kind of a relationship. Jesus is able to speak to her perfectly without getting things clouded so that she sees exactly what the issues are. He's leading the conversation to talk about new life. This new life is bound up with him. He doesn't say to her, listen to me, go back to a building. He doesn't say, go back and see the priest, turn up at this service. He doesn't say, go to communion. He says, I will give you living water. Everything is bound up with him. He takes this basic water. We all need water to live. Jesus says, if you want eternal life, you need me. That's all there is to it. Nothing else, nothing less. He points to himself. Now, we tend to think, often, that if we go somewhere, we get filled up. Some perhaps come to this service to be filled up. Some said during the August break that they dried up, so to speak. They come here to be filled. Some go to the communion rail to be filled. Jesus says, you come to me to be filled. The life will be within you. You don't go to a building. You don't go to a service. You don't go to somebody else. I will put the spring of water within you. His concern is spiritual. The third thing, his claim. His care, a Samaritan woman. His concern, spiritual. His claim, and in a word, it's to satisfy. He says, verse 13, if you drink this water, you'll soon get thirsty again. Verse 14, but if you drink the water I give, you'll never thirst. In fact, the water that I give you will be like a bubbler, will be like a spring within, and it will bubble up, it'll spring up right into eternity. Now notice what a big claim this is. Jesus says, whoever drinks, you may be a Nicodemus, you may be a Samaritan woman, you may be somebody in between, you may have had five husbands, or you may be outside, you may be better, you may be worse. Jesus says, whoever drinks will have new life. Now my experience is that it's very hard to satisfy myself. Jesus says, I'll satisfy whoever. We find it hard to satisfy somebody else. We find it hard to satisfy a group. We find it impossible to satisfy many. Jesus says, I'll satisfy any, whoever, all who drink. Now, when you speak like this, this kind of boldness puts Jesus in a unique position. He's either crazy, or he's lying, or he's the Son of God who can give life to men. But that's the alternatives. And then notice the content. He says, I'll give you eternal life. Remember that eternal life is not a quantity. It's not just a length. It's a quality of life. Indefinite existence is not always attractive. We know people who are in existence, they long for it to finish. We've been in circumstances we long to end. Sometimes we're in circumstances we wish would never end. Jesus says, this life is a quality of life. It's a quality where men and women will be in a relationship with God as Father, where they'll have Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, where they will be back as creatures in the hands of the Creator as they were meant to be for eternity, straight through death. That's life. I often think that since I've become a Christian, things have changed in perspective. Before I was a Christian, my past was dotted with regrets. My future, absolutely uncertain, a guess. The present, just a mad chase for pleasure and praise. Now some things have changed. Now as a Christian we look back, the past is clean and clear. Future absolutely certain. Therefore the present makes sense. That's new life. J.C. Ryle says in his commentary, there are thousands of men who have every temporal good thing that heart could wish for and yet are weary and dissatisfied. Riches and rank and place and power and learning and amusements are utterly unable to fill the soul. And he that only drinks of these is sure to thirst again. A few years ago, there was a mission at Sydney University, and they had this as their slogan. No Christ, K-N-O-W, no life, K-N-O-W. No Christ, N-O, no life, N-O. That's what Jesus is saying. When you know me, you know eternal life. When you don't, when there is no me, there is no life. And Jesus has taken up this basic element and said, when it comes to life, you need water. When it comes to eternal life, you need me. So those are the three things. His care, a Samaritan woman. His concern, spiritual, eternal. His claim, to satisfy whoever. And I want to say one last thing, and that is to those who are Christians, being the majority, perhaps being 98%, for all I know, who nevertheless have the experience of being dry, flat, unprofitable, and who can sit through the last 20 minutes and say, this is all about having new life in Christ. I have new life in Christ. Nevertheless, my experience is dryness. I want to say from my experience, and I think more importantly from Scripture, that we've got to do two things. First of all, we have got to understand that we go on drinking. When it comes to Jesus giving the water of life, there is a sense in which we take it once forever. It is as if I could put it like this, we swallow the fountain. But then we're to go on drinking. And in John chapter 7, Jesus uses this present continuous tense, and he says we're to go on drinking and drinking and drinking. When we get physically thirsty, we go back to drink. When we're spiritually thirsty, we're to drink again from him. Now, my experience of many Christians is that we're very poor at going back to the fount who satisfies spiritual thirst. We throw ourselves into a flurry of activities. We get onto a treadmill of activities, organizations, committees, and get thirstier and thirstier and thirstier. That's the first thing. The second thing, I want to say that we are to beware drinking from ungodly rivers. It's Old Testament, but in Jeremiah chapter 2, God says that my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out for themselves broken, hopeless vessels. Now, we're drinking people. If we drink from ungodliness and neglect to drink from Jesus Christ, in other words, we neglect to have fellowship with Him, we are going to get dry. And the answer is not to throw ourselves into more activities, more pace, more committees. It's to go back to that first drinking and to clean away the ungodly drinking. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for sending Your Son to come for the rejected like us. We thank You for the concern in Your own heart and mind that we have life eternal in the Son. And we thank You too for the satisfaction which Jesus promises and for the sufficiency of Your grace for us. We ask that You will give us the joy of Your kingdom. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.